This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ and his power.
So if you are new to our church, what we are doing is walking through the gospel of John together. A series is called Believe, and so today we have come to the 15th chapter of John. And so I'll ask you to turn your copy of God's Word, there's some available in the pews, to John chapter 15, and we're talking about what it means to abide. John chapter 15, one of just the great chapters in God's Word. If you want to take notes today on the message, if you're new, there are the outline is on the back of your bulletin, if you want to do that. But let's talk about what it means to abide in Christ this morning. John chapter 15, let me ask you to stand in honor of God's word right now as we read that together, and then we'll walk through it together. So Jesus, this is part of the upper room discourse the night before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's with his disciples. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you were not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the words of our Lord the night before he faces the cross, as he pours into his disciples these words of love and pours into the disciples of the future. We who are in this room today, These words are for us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what it means to abide today, to stay connected to Christ closely, that we can produce fruit for his glory. And so speak to us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's funny how gadgets that we didn't even dream of, you know, 20 years ago, now seem they're such a part of our lives, we can't imagine life without them. I mean, who could have thought about 20 years ago a phone that was also a computer that, you know, you could take pictures with, and, you know, manage your email and your calendar with, and, you know, all of that. I mean, now, I mean, our lives are so, we can't bound up with that. It's hard to imagine even how we did life before. AirPods are a more recent gadget that have become like indispensable to me. And they fit my lifestyle perfectly because, you know, I get up like super early in the morning, you know, hours before anybody else. I don't want to disturb anybody. And so I'm generally getting up and I'm, you know, listening to a podcast or something while I'm, you know, getting dressed and making coffee or, you know, getting ready to settle down and study or whatever. And so I don't want to mess with cords while I'm doing that. You know, I want two hands free. And so, you know, they work like that. Or when I'm walking our two dogs, I've got two free hands on their leashes. And again, I don't want cords, you know, or working out or whatever, you know. I don't want to get tangled up in cords when I'm running or lifting weights or, you know, whatever. So I love my AirPods. I feel like now I could not do without them. So it was like a minor crisis a week ago when I realized that, you know, one of the AirPods was not, it was not charging properly. And so, you know, I'm looking at the case and I'm opening the case to see the level of charging. And sure enough, you know, one of them's not charging, and the reason was because the AirPod was not connecting properly to its charger, and so the juice, you know, was not getting through, and it wasn't getting through because it was not connected. Abiding in Christ, really, at the heart of it is being connected to Christ and staying connected to Christ. And I want us to look at three aspects of what it means to abide that we see in this chapter. The first is this: abide in the Lord. So let's look at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, this, as we've walked through John, we've seen seven "I am" statements that Jesus makes. So when we were in chapter 6, we saw that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And then in chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And then in chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and also, "I am the door." And then in chapter 11, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then in chapter 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here in chapter 15, the seventh and final "I am" statement, "I am the true vine." Now, the metaphor of the vine has a rich history in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's Israel is the vine. But it was a vine with problems. It was a vine that often did not produce fruit, or if it did produce fruit, it produced bad fruit. So it was kind of a messed up vine, like us. We're broken people. We have problems, you know, because we're sinners, and so we need a true vine to be connected to, and that true vine is Jesus. Right, and then in verse 1, Jesus says, "And my Father is the gardener," or the vine dresser. And then in verse 2, he tells us what the vine dresser does. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." So the task of the gardener, the vine dresser, is twofold, right? So first, he removes dead wood. So when Melissa and I bought our house, the previous owners had lived there for decades. And the wife was like the president of the garden club. And so, you know, she had decades to plant all these beautiful plants and bushes and trees and shrubs and whatnot. And I did not know a thing about how to care, you know, for these things. But they were beautiful, and, you know, I wanted to do the best I could. And so I began to get out there and kind of tinker. Well, you know, even I knew with no knowledge that, you know, if a branch is dead, then, you know, you want to cut away the dead wood so that the good branches can grow even better. So that's the first task of the vine dresser. But then the second role that the father performs is to prune, right? And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Now, for me, pruning was way more complex. You know, I had to get on YouTube a lot for this because, you know, when to prune, what to prune, how to prune, how deep do you go, you know, because I didn't want to go too deep and mess anything up or whatever. I was kind of tentative about it at first, you know, because you're cutting actually, you know, good fruit producing branches. But you know, you find that when you cut them back, yeah, they just flourish, you know, all the more come spring. Well, our Father is the master pruner in our lives. He knows what needs to be cut so that we can flourish all the more. But sometimes pruning is not pleasant for us. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's this kid named Eustace. And this kid is selfish, you know, he's very immature. And there's a scene where he's in a dragon's cave, and then to his horror, he discovers that he himself has become a dragon, and he's got these dragon scales and skin that is covering him, and he's trying to pull it off, and he can't. And it's at that point that Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure, shows up in the cave. And so Aslan comes to Eustace, and Aslan says, "You will have to let me undress you." Eustace says, "I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was desperate. So I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the dragon skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff come off." Wow. So, you know, God knows the dragon skin that needs to be removed from us too, right? He knows exactly where we need to be pruned in our lives so that we can be even more fruitful. You know, and it hurts, but yet it leads to freedom and flourishing and even more fruitfulness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It's God's masterful pruning. Let's look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Remain in me and I in you." So this word remain, or your translation may say abide, the heart of that word really is about connection, right? Being connected to the source of life, you know, which for us is Christ. I love the way that Warren Wiersbe defines what it means to abide in Christ. Wiersbe says it means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. Now, if you are saved, you have a relationship with Christ. But it's just like any other relationship. Relationships require work. They require cultivation. Do you think your relationship with your spouse needs cultivation? Yeah, right? We have to constantly cultivate it and work at relationships for them to be healthy, right? And that's way it's that way with our relationship with Christ. Again, Wiersbe says this, abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine, but it must be cultivated in the Christian life. It is not automatic. Abiding in Christ demands worship, meditation on God's word, prayer, sacrifice, and service. But what a joyful experience it is. Listen, in the Christian life, make it your first priority, number one, to abide in Christ, and everything else in life follows in its wake. Let's look at the latter part of verse 4 and verse 5. Jesus says here, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Or apart from me, you can do nothing. That last phrase, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. Imagine that I was here, you know, in the middle of the week. And so one day, you know, I wander into the empty sanctuary here. And I wander over to the piano. Now, I've never played the piano in my life. But I wander over to the piano. Everything's empty in here. And I just start tinkering. And I start just trying to play on those keys. And I don't know it, but Merle Kay has slipped in to the sanctuary. And she finds the noise that is coming from the piano to be painful to her ears. And so Merle Kay listens for a few minutes, and then she comes up and she says, you know, Pastor, I have a power that you were unaware of. I can translate my ability to other people. And she says, I'm going to sit here, and all you need to do is just look at me and just play. And so she sits there, and I'm looking intently at her, and my fingers are flowing over the keys, and it's amazing. I thought, can I do this on Sunday? She's like, oh, sure. So Sunday, you're here, and I'm at the piano. Merle Kay is in front of me where I can see her, and same thing, you know, my fingers are just flowing over those ivory keys and beautiful sounds coming forth. But then I just can't resist. I'm like, I'm thinking, I wonder what they think about this. I want to see their reaction to this. And so I divert my attention from Merle Kay, and I'm trying to look out at you to see your reaction. And suddenly the noise gets very painful once again, right? All of my ability is gone. You see, we can do the same thing in life. We fail to keep our eyes on Jesus. We fail to depend upon God. We start thinking we can do it on our own, right? We have to abide in Christ, right? Apart from him, we can do nothing. Look at what Jesus says here at the beginning of verse 6. Right, he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. You know, when I do pruning or cutting back around our property, I usually create a big pile, try to do it like they pick up bulk on Tuesday. So I'm trying to do it, you know, towards the weekend or Monday or whatever. But there's a big pile of stuff that I've cut back, you know, and they were branches that were cut off, you know. But I've noticed that when I cut those branches off, you know, and it doesn't take but just minutes before, you know, those leaves just start to wither, right? Because why? Because they're disconnected from their source of life, right? So stay connected to your source of life. That's the Lord, right? So abide in the Lord. Second, abide in his love. Abide in his love. So look at verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain, abide in my love. Well, how do we do that? He tells us in verse 10. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, super important to understand this. Jesus here is talking about obedience and he's talking about love. Obedience flows from love. It begins with Christ's love for us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So it begins with the gospel, right? It begins with the love of Christ. While we were still sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. So it begins with his love for us in the gospel, right? So he loved us. And when we understand the gospel and embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, we come to understand his love for us. And the response is that we love him, right? And we desire to obey him because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. So, think about a wellspring, okay? So the wellspring of our obedience to him is love for him, and the wellspring of our love for him is his love for us. Now, this is what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world, because every other religion says, obey to be loved and accepted by God. Christianity says, obey because you are loved and accepted by God. Our obedience flows from love. Let's look at verse 11 here. So Jesus says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Listen, God's commandments are not meant to deprive us of joy, but to deepen our joy. God's commandments are for our good, right? His commandments are for us to be able to flourish as he's designed us to be. There's joy in obeying his commandments. This is how life is meant to be lived, how we can flourish. Now, here's one of the most important commands that he gives us, and he gives it to us in verse 12. He says in verse 12, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. D.A. Carson says this. Carson says, by an unbreakable chain, love for God is tied to and verified by love for other believers. Now listen, John writes a whole chapter about this in his first epistle. And he pulls no punches, right? He says things like this. 1 John 4:20-21. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This tragedy in Texas, I just can't, and especially as a girl dad two times over, I can't get this out of my mind. And just seeing the images of these precious, precious little girls. Melissa and I were sitting in an airport yesterday, and I'm looking at the pictures of these girls, most of them 8 years old, and just looking at picture after picture, and I'm looking at these things, and I'm telling Melissa, look at this angel. Look how precious she is. Picture after picture after picture. I mean, you know, they're just these beautiful, angelic-looking, you know, little, you know, like eight-year-old girls. Tragedy beyond comprehension. But in the midst of all that, I mean, there have been incredible stories that have come out as well about these rescues. I tell you, these Coast Guard rescue swimmers, I mean, these guys are just like straight up dudes, you know. And they're like the guy, Scott Ruskin, you know, who rescued 165 little girls. And I was listening to an interview with Scott, and these guys, just by the very nature of the work that they do, I mean, like, they're putting themselves in high-risk situations, life-threatening risk situations all the time in what they do. But Scott said this. He said, this is what it's all about, right? Like, this is why we do the job. This is why we take those risks all the time. You know, Jesus here is speaking the night before the cross. He knows what's facing him the next day. Jesus, the very next day, is going to go directly into the ultimate storm on our behalf. And he could have rescued himself. He could have called down legions of angels to come down off the cross. But he doesn't rescue himself, because his whole mission is to rescue us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus talks about what friendship with God really means. Verses 14 and 15. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. So the word servants here is really slaves. And in the first century world in which Jesus is speaking, you know, slavery was rampant, you know, all over the world at that point. You know, masters did not sit down and have heart-to-heart conversations with their slaves. Masters just told their slaves what to do. You know, but Jesus says, I've called you friends, right? Because he has adopted us as his own beloved sons and daughters, and taken us into his heart. You know, he takes us into his confidence. He explains things to us. He shares his heart with us, right? What a joy. What a privilege, right? To intimately know and joyfully trust in and joyfully serve, you know, such a master as this. Verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, we saw this last week in chapter 14, the intimate link between prayer and fruitfulness. There is no such thing as a fruitful, prayerless Christian, right? Part of producing fruit is that it is the fruit of prayer before the Lord. So intimate link there between a fruitful life and a prayerful life. Abide in his love. Third, abide in his labor. Abide in his labor. Remain in the work of the Lord, serving the Lord, laboring for him. Verse 27, Jesus says here to his disciples, you also will testify. So what's the context here? He's getting ready to send them out soon. You know, Christ is going to be raised, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, and then Christ sends them out on mission to bear testimony. He says, you also will testify. You're going to be laboring for me as you're sent, right? So every Sunday at the end of the service, let's last thing that we say, you are sent. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, and I'm sending you out into a world that needs me, but the world's not always gonna like you. Many will hate you, Jesus says, because you belong to me. And the temptation is gonna be to get discouraged, you know, or to pull back, you know, to give up in the Lord's work and say, you know, and just kind of start to begin to do our own thing and, you know, use our time and our gifts kind of our own way and become more and more just kind of like into us and kind of just drop out in the work of the Lord. No, Jesus says to remain faithful, right? Abide in my labor. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But how do we do that, right? How do we abide in his labor, you know, and just stay in the race and not be discouraged and not drop out? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So let's look at verses 26 and 27 together here. Jesus says, now when the counselor comes, right? That's the paraclete, the Holy Spirit we talked about last week. When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, at first, verses 26 and 27 seem almost as if they've been dropped into the flow of the passage, because Jesus is talking here about, you know, persecution and things like that, and then all of a sudden, boom, when the counselor comes, and it almost seems like it's like a fragment that's kind of been, you know, dropped into this space. That is not what's happening here, okay? This absolutely fits into the flow of what Christ is saying here, because the only way that we will be able to remain faithful in our labor for the Lord is if we are abiding in Christ and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Jesus says here, you will testify, right? That's your labor as a believer, to represent me, to give testimony. But what does he also say here? He says, the Spirit will testify as you testify. So, like, it's not just going to be you out there talking to people about the Lord or doing work for the Lord or whatever, doing things in his name. It's not just about you doing this in your own strength. No, the Holy Spirit is going to be testifying as well and empowering you and working through you. You know, Paul says in Colossians 1:29, he says, for this I labor. And then he says, striving with all his strength that he powerfully works in me. So yes, we're laboring for the Lord, seeking to serve him, right? But as we do that, we're being empowered by the Holy Spirit, striving in his strength, you know, that he is working within us. We've been traveling the last couple of days, went to see our son in New York. And so yesterday morning, I got up and I ran in Central Park. And it was really humid, and so it was one of those runs where it was just kind of like, you know, you don't really feel like you get your second wind. It's just you know, it's struggle, you know, it's a struggle. And so, but got it through, got it, finished strong, had a good run and everything. And then we walked like thousands of steps in the city yesterday, and then got to the airport and all that. And I'm not the best traveler with airports and all that. Anyway, it all just kind of—I'll tell you. But by the time we got back yesterday afternoon to Norfolk, I was mighty happy to see that moving sidewalk in that Norfolk airport, you know. So there are different kinds of people on a moving sidewalk in the airport. Some people just get on the moving sidewalk and they stand there and just let the sidewalk carry them. I'm not one of those people. I have to keep moving. So, you know, I get on the moving sidewalk and I'm still walking. I'm just walking a lot faster because there's another power, right, that's coming beneath me, right? That's the picture here, right? We're still walking, right? We're striving, we're seeking to serve the Lord, but we're not doing that on our own. We are undergirded and empowered by the Spirit of God. He is the one who gives us confidence because we know He is with us. He is the one who enables us to stay faithful and to abide in our labor for the Lord. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You that You are constantly with us. Forgive us for the times that we have depended on our own strength, the times when we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. Lord, we've all done it. Our natural tendency is just to default to our own self-sufficiency and to not abide in Christ as we should. Lord, we pray that You would teach us what it means to abide more and more, to stay connected closely to Christ as our source of life, to cultivate that relationship with Christ, to abide it, to abide in Him. As we just continue to pray, listen, I would ask you this morning, do you know Christ? That connection begins with coming to know Him as Savior and Lord. Turn to Jesus and trust Him this morning. You know, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out to Christ today. Say, Lord, I believe that You died for sinners like me, that You rose from the dead. And I turn to You and I trust You. I receive You right now as my Savior and Lord and King. And if you are a Christian, ask Him right now to help you to abide, to give you a closer walk with Him, a closer connection to Him as your source of life. Father, we do pray for that very thing. We pray that You would teach us more and more the Christian life, you know, that we're not doing this alone. We're meant to do it in a relationship with You. Lord, we want that relationship to be close.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that You are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. I know that You are a righteous God who must punish sin. But I believe that Your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in His finished work for me. In His name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as His beloved child, His very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are His child. You say, I love Him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.